Good day to you. God bless you. Say, welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Great book of Genesis in the beginning. That's how it was. We've come down to this 36th chapter where Esau and Jacob have greeted each other, and they're both settled here in the land of Canaan. And in this 36th chapter, it's basically the generations of Esau, which, Esau never talked to our father. And yes, it is true that he would live away from the fat of the land. So in this 36th chapter, I'm going to kind of talk you through it, and then we'll pick it up in the 40th verse to have the names of the dukes. Other than that, I'll talk you through it. In the 6th verse, when we come along to Esau's offspring, it was too crowded for he and Jacob, now Israel, to both be at the same place. They both were too rich, had too many cattle. So Esau took everything he had, his wives, his cattle, and he pushed off away from that area. And so it was, we know where he would end up at, in Rush or Russia. And the 38th chapter of Ezekiel declares that. And it goes on about his wives, and his wives were Hittites and Ishmaelites, unfit for the string of Adamic people, because they weren't Adamic, for the Christ child to be born. So that's why it's not all that important, other than to be able to identify the Edomites, which Edomite means red, and it's the red nation of today. So having said that, he continues on and speaks of who he married and their offspring. But we come down to the dukes, which is about the equivalent of the patriarchs of Jacob's family. We'll pick it up then in verse 40, and let's go with it with a word of wisdom from our Father. Verse 40, chapter 36, and it reads, "And these are the names of the dukes that came of Esau according to their families, after their places, by their names: Duke Timnah, Duke Alva, Duke Jetheth, and verse 41, Duke Aholibamah, and Duke Elah, Duke Pinon, 42, then we come with Duke Kenaz, Duke Teman, Duke Mibzar, verse 43 to complete the chapter and the dukes. 43 reads, Duke Magdiel, Duke Iram. These are the dukes of Edom, according to their habitations in the land of their possession. He is Esau, the father of the Edomites." And of course, the Edomites are the red nation, and you follow them by that. They naturally, we find also in history, not Bible history, but man's history, that King Kagan of the Khazars would ultimately end up in the land of the Edomites. And that's why you find many of the Kenites intermixed with the Edomites even to this day. So having said that, let's pick it up then in verse 37 as we take it back up with Jacob. And we have a 17-year-old little Joseph here that will be introduced. Chapter 37, the great book of Genesis, verse 1. "And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan." Verse 2, "These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report." In other words, they were kind of griping and complaining. Joseph loved his father, and he kind of, who would these sons be that he squealed on? It would be Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. That's who those children would have been. And the 17-year-old, he told his dad about it. And naturally, you know how many points that's going to make to have a stool pigeon in your midst. But Joseph was not, in the sense, a stool pigeon. He just loved his father, and he wanted them, his father, to know what they were saying. Verse 3. And let me call to your mind, Joseph was the son of Rachel, who the father loved very much. Okay, it was his favorite wife. Verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. Now, this in itself is kind of an affront to the other brothers. Why? Well, here's this little 17-year-old. This coat of many colors is a coat that's either worn by the chief, that's the head of the family, or the heir to inherit the throne of the family. So this in itself is an affront to the other brothers. Verse 4. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. He just was not a popular kid. And rightfully so. I guess the father kind of brought this on this boy. But also, our Heavenly Father has his hand on this boy. This boy will be the salvation ticket to all of these other brothers before all is said and done. For he will, when the great famine comes, he will have been in a position of much power in Egypt and will save his brethren. Verse 5. Of course, they do not know that at this time. Verse 5. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. Now, where did this dream come from? It came from our father. Verse 6. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. Verse 7. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheave arose and also stood upright, and behold, your sheaves stood around about and made obeyance to my sheaf. In other words, they were all bowing to me. Now, this is not the way to win friends and influence people. Okay? Sometimes when Father gives you something, it's best to keep it to yourself if it would cause a point of contention or jealousy or somebody not to understand. Simply, usually when a message is given, it's given to you only anyway. It's something you're supposed to do or accomplish, and be that as it may. But here, God is talking to this lad, letting him know beforehand how important he's going to be to the people as far as saving them. And they will respect him and love him when all is said and done. Verse 8, and his brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. He was becoming more unpopular with his brothers all the time. Verse 9. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and he said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeyance to me. And of course, that's the 11, and he was the 12th star of the zodiac. And naturally, this is the sun and the moon. I mean, we're traveling in high cotton here. Verse 10, and he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? In other words, that went over about like a hair in a biscuit. Just even with Jacob, Israel, it was not popular that Joseph, but little old Joseph, he's 17, and God is dealing with him. And naturally, God has a purpose in this. It's difficult sometimes to understand all things when you're living it. other than to always realize we're in a real world. And if you love the Father and you're serving Him, He's going to move you if you're destined where He wants you. And that's what He's doing with this young Joseph. Though it will cause his brothers to turn against him to the point that they will sell him. Even at one point wanted to murder him. But that very deed itself is the salvation, brings about the salvation of the 12 tribes. So he's got the whole clan kind of stirred up at him here. Verse 11, and his brethren envied him. But his father observed the saying. He tucked it away. I mean, he was used to God speaking to him also. Verse 12. And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. That's the back, and that's where they had gained the ground from having killed off the people that took Dinah. Verse 13. And Israel said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, here am I. I'm ready. I'll do it. I'm ready to go check on them. And he wasn't afraid of anything. Verse 14. And he said to him, go, I pray thee, and see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring the word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. He made that trip. Naturally, when he gets there, his brother's going to be gone. Verse 15, and a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in a field, 17 years old, out there wandering around all by himself. And the man asked him, saying, what seekest thou? 16, and he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. It's apparent he thought this person would know his brethren. They must have been that well known in this area. And certainly he didn't have to identify them. 17, and the man said, they are departed hence. For I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan, which this word means two wells, evidently looking for more water, to water this huge herd that they were taking care of. Unfortunately for Joseph, this place is on a road where caravans are on their way through to Egypt with goods and commercial wares, and not such good people traveling the road. Verse 18. And when they saw him afar off, they've got that bright coat, here it comes, coat of many colors, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. They are truly bitter at him. That slaying your own brother is quite a step. 19. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh, this master of dreams, because they were always putting them down and building him up. Verse 20, come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. Let's just get this over with. Verse 21. And Reuben, this would be the senior, the oldest brother, he heard it. And he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. I mean, he knew what this would do to his father. It'd break his heart. Verse 22. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. He was stalling for time to put him in this holding place. Evidently, there was a dry cistern. There might have been two wells there, but there was also one dry cistern because they threw him in it. And Reuben's trying to save his brother's life here. God intervenes in many ways. And in the case of that genealogy through which Christ would come, there's not too many accidents. Verse 23, and it came to pass, when Joseph was coming to his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors, and was on him. That was on him. 24, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. I'm sure old Joseph was saying, what in the world have I done now? He's probably wondering, because in his mind, all he was doing was reporting the truth. His father's the one that gave him the coat of many colors. And the dream came from Almighty God, and he was telling the truth. And I'm sure it would cause a little wonderment, would it not? Verse 25. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites. This is the children of Hagar, Arabs, came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And here you go, and so it is. Verse 26, and Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? What good is that going to do us? Verse 27, come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. Let's sell him to the Arabs. And let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, and our flesh and his brethren were content. That sounds like a good deal. Let's just do it that way. Verse 28, sharpen up for me. You need to put it in gear right here, or you're going to get lost. Then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen. And they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt. Now, a price of a slave is 30 pieces of silver. They only got 20. But why you had to sharpen up is, there passed by Midianites. That would be the offspring of Abraham by Keturah. But yet at the same time, it would say they sold him to the Ishmaelites, which would be of Ishmael, the Arabs. So let it be known in your mind, I have taught you well, I hope, that just because somebody lives in an area whereby the Midianites control it, they can still be Ishmaelites and live there and still be called by that name geographically only. Because definitely it has in two places given witness that these are Arabs. Sold him to the Arabs. And they're going to take him down to Egypt where there are more Arabs. 29. And Reuben returned unto the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes. He knew this was going to kill his father, that he was going to be, it would just break his heart. Verse 30, and he returned unto his brethren and said, the child is not, and I, whither shall I go? How are we going to handle this? Verse 31, and they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood, and certainly to deceive the father, of course. You know, you want to remember, God is in this. As cruel as it may sound, it is still God's plan. For this lad will still be the Savior, and a type of Savior, which means a type of Christ, if you would. That he will save the other brethren before it's over with. But how real life can be. Verse 32, and they sent the coat of many colors, And they brought it to their father and said, "This have we found, and know now whether it be thy son's coat or not." Or no. They knew whose coat it was. But they're asking the father, "Can you identify this? Is this his coat?" Making out as though they had never seen him. They just simply found the coat. 33. And he knew it. Naturally, the father knew it. And he said, "It is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces." 34. And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. This was a terrible thing that had happened to him. This being his favorite. It is a bad thing to have favorites. It truly is. And that's a mistake you never want to make. Verse 35. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, "For I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning." Thus his father wept for him. And he was really tore up. He was sad. It is strange, but there will come a day that he will reclaim this son, and all will be well. And this son, again, would save the rest of the brethren. Verse 36, and the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and a captain of the guard. Potiphar means belonging to the sun. He's a heathen, naturally. And he's a very high official. Some of these are executioners, even. And the captain of the guard. The guard would do this. Very rich, no doubt. And is quite impressive. And God always sees to it that he's placed where God would want him, in a position whereby he can go nowhere but up. But at the same time, I would have you know that the Midianites, by geographical location only, because they were Ishmaelites, as it is made clear in this chapter in two other places. So, there you have it. Joseph sold unto the Arabs. The Arabians have him. He is now in Egypt, and we will read more naturally of him as time goes by. Chapter 38 is a chapter in as much as Judah is part of the lineage through which the Christ child shall come. You find one of the most important places where God intervenes to see that the bloodline is kept clean and clear of Adamic people and blood through that genealogy, which it would be of Judah and Levi that the child would come after the order of Melchizedek. But here we see that Judah was, he had some bad habits, really bad habits. Why? Well, let's look into it. Chapter 38, verse 1. And it came to pass at that time that Judah went down from his brethren. In other words, he left his own kind and turned in to a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira, and meaning a noble race, not noble in that sense. Verse 2. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua. It means wealth, okay. And he took her and went in unto her. Judah kind of had a time at sheep shearing time. He kind of went bad, okay. Verse 3, and she conceived and bare a son, and he called his name Ur. This is Judah through which the Christ child is supposed to come. He's married this Canaanite woman. He's bad as Esau. Verse 4, And she conceived again and bare a son, and she called his name Onan. It means strong. And verse 5. And she yet again conceived and bare a son and called his name Shelah, which means petition. You're going to need one. And he was at Chezeb. This Chezeb means lying or a falsehood, rightfully called, when she bare him. Verse 6, and Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. Tamar means the palm tree, and she's a good Adamic daughter. And is supposed to be part of the lineage through which Christ would come. And here he has married her off to one that is not of the true tribe of Judah, but of this Canaanite woman in Judah. Not good. Verse 7. And Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. Took him. This God is protecting the seed line. You got it? A lot of people have trouble with that, but never mind. Had God not intervened and kept the line pure whereby we have a Savior, there would be a lot of lost people in this world with no hope. So God's love for his children pours forth when he protects the lineage. It means we have a Savior. And only but by the grace of God for keeping the line pure, because you sure couldn't count on Judah. God can keep it straight. Verse 8. And Judah said unto Onan, go in unto thy brother's wife and marry her, and raise up seed to thy brother. Now, this was the way that God had instilled and the way of the Israelites. It certainly wasn't the way of the heathen. And this boy is a heathen, though Judah might be his father from Canaanite. Verse 9, and Onan knew that the seed should not be his. And it came to pass, evidently he and his brother did not get along. And it came to pass when he went in unto his brother's wife that he spilled it on the ground, lest that he should give seed to his brother. Just 10, and the thing which he did displeased the Lord. Wherefore, he slew him also. Took him out, protecting Tamar. Verse 11. Then said Judah to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow at thy father's house till Shelah, my son, be grown. For he said, lest peradventure he die also, and his brethren, as his brethren did. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. Now, Judah's lying. He has no intention of giving Shelah to Tamar. There would be quite a bit of difference in the age, and no doubt after losing two, he's a little concerned. Verse 12. And in process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. And Judah was comforted and went up unto his sheep shearers, and there he goes again, to Timnath, and the portion, he and his friend Hira the Adullamite. When those two get together, it's usually not too good. 13. And it was told Tamar, saying, behold, thy father-in-law goeth up to Timnath to shear his sheep. She knew what was about to happen. 14. And she put her widow's garments off from her and covered her with a veil and wrapped herself and sat in an open place, which is by the way to Timnath, for she saw that Shelah was grown. And she was not given unto him to wife. In other words, Judah was lying to her. Verse 15. She's going to use a little covert activity here. 15. And when Judah saw her, he thought her to be a harlot, because she was dressed like one, because she had covered her face. 16. And he turned unto her by the way and said, "Go to, I pray thee, and let me come in unto thee." For he knew not that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said, "What wilt thou give me that thou mayest come in unto me? What do you intend to pay me with?" Verse 17. And he said, "I will send thee a kid from the flock." And she said, "Wilt thou give me a pledge till thou send it?" In other words, there's no credit cards given here. He said, she said, I want something in hand that I can prove that you owe me. 18. And he said, "What pledge shall I give thee?" And she said, listen to this. Boy, is she sharp. "Thy signet and thy bracelets and thy staff that is in thine hand." And he gave it her. And came in unto her, and she conceived by him. Now, what I want you to know what Tamar has done here. Do you know what a signet is? It's a ring where you seal your authority. That's so that the seal of Judah is there, and it means that's his. He can. That's like signing. You have the right to sign a check. Okay. And the bracelets of the head of the house and his staff, which is what he rules with, thing that would show that he's the ruler, his staff. So she's called for the right things, and she has them in her custody. There can't be any doubt about who's who and what's what. Well, we're out of time. We'll pick this up in the next lecture. Judah was not a good person in some ways, as you can see. Therefore, God has intervened through Tamar. Don't miss the next lecture. Bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves, you got a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. Why? We don't judge people. We have one judge, that's our Father, and he does not need our help. You do have the right for spiritual discernment. Know who you're studying with, whether it aligns with God's Word. That's the way you check people out, is by the Scripture itself. That's why God sent this letter to you, whereby you know truth from fiction. And don't ever let anyone deceive you. You stay in His Word. And so it is. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. And your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Got a prayer request, you don't need the number or the address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. Let Him know you love Him. That's the main thing He wants from you. Do you understand why He created you? You can read it in the last verse of chapter 4, the great book of Revelation. He created all things for His pleasure. Why? Because you give Him pleasure when you let Him know you love Him. And when you give Him pleasure, He's going to return that pleasure. Otherwise, you're kind of a nobody until you love him and he returns the love. He will always love you, but he sure may not love what you're doing. So let him know. It makes great dividends when you let, and as much as that's what he wants, let him know you love him. Father, around the globe we come, we ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. We're going to go with Linda from Texas. And thank you for your time and knowledge. You are so welcome. I don't understand Job. Why would God allow Satan to toy with his good and faithful servant like that? Why did Job have to suffer so? As an example, why would God knew that there is no way that Job would turn against our Father? He is symbolic of God's elect. And it is symbolic of how Satan will try even the elect. But the elect must always know that as long as you keep your faith, there's nothing he can do to you. It is the reason today Job went through this, so that we know and understand who to listen to. Because what about Job? When you get to the 38th chapter, he has had three friends. They weren't Israelites. They were all foreigners. Yakety, 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 a bunch of ratchet jaws. They knew with Job having all this trouble, he had sinned against God. They didn't give credit that Satan was eating him alive. No, just ratchety, ratchety, ratchety. You're a bad man, Job. And finally, in the 38th chapter, God comes to him and says, Job, why are you listening to this bunch of fruitcakes when you've got me to listen to? That's the whole lesson, is listen to God. Not a bunch of ratchet jaws. Because God made it very clear. They don't even know what they're talking about. And then God goes into much detail about where, you don't listen to me, where were you when I put every star in its proper place and put this earth where it is? Where were you? Think about that. Do you think man could do something like that? No. But God can, our Father. Where were you when the sons and rejoiced and laughed for myrrh and joy in heaven? Job was there. And God dressed him down pretty good and went even into the first earth age by telling concerning the behemoth. And so Job is a great lesson for us of who you should listen to and who you shouldn't. That's why God allowed Satan to make his try. Satan failed miserably to try to take Job down. Even when Job's wife would lose her patience and say, why, where Job is eaten up with sores and Satan's gnawing on him, and his wife said, why don't you just give up and die? Now, that's not a very good thing for a wife to say, but that's what she said. And Job still held on, said, I love my father. I haven't done anything wrong. And he hadn't. But the ratchet jaws kept going. Don't listen to ratchet jaws. That's people that go to the traditions of men and never quite get around to quoting God's word. Thus saith the Lord God. Okay, Jonathan from Kentucky. When you die as a baby, do you grow up in heaven or stay young? In spiritual bodies, we're all the same age. And age has no effect on a spiritual body. They are they appear to this eye as young, healthy, and able. Why? Because there's no disease. Their age and time has nothing to do with it. So they are all young because time doesn't apply. So naturally they're young adults, just like you are when you get there, regardless of what your age is. When you go to heaven, can you talk to God and and know all the good manners. Something, I can't quite make that word out. You can talk to God if you're one of God's elect after the millennium. Until the millennium, you can only talk to the Lord Jesus Christ, and only then if you're one of his elect. Ezekiel chapter 44 makes it clear that only God's elect can go near the prince through the millennium. Then the people who are the priests go out and teach the people, okay? When you get in heaven, do you regret anything? What? Now, when you are in heaven, do you regret anything? Well, I think if you make it, you probably wouldn't, okay? You'd probably be pretty happy. That'd be my opinion. Marcia from Michigan, what does it mean to be born again? Well, to be born again is a misnomer. As it is written in John chapter 3, that you must be born again is incorrect. The Greek is very specific, and all you have to do is take your strong concordance, take the word again, and you'll find it's from above. You must be born from above. The reason being, the fallen angels chose not to be born from above, but to come and seduce woman rather than to be born of woman. And therefore, they're hell bound. They blew it. But to be pleasing to God, you must be born from above, because you are from God, you came from God, and God placed that soul in that embryo, and you were born in the bag of waters, and that's what the scripture states, and that's how you're born from above. And you're going to return above when the silver cord parts and you die. Douglas from Texas. My question is about paradise. It is only quoted in the Bible 3 times. The most significant is when Jesus told the man that was being crucified alongside him that the man recognized him as God's son. Jesus told him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And Jesus did not tell him that he would be with him in heaven. So is there a place that people go called paradise when they die, waiting on judgment day, and is paradise another word for heaven? It is another word for heaven. Why? Wherever God is, that's heaven. Paradise is kind of like the garden of God. Okay, it's God's place. But God intends ultimately to set his heavenly throne right here on earth, on Mount Zion. So in that dimension where paradise is today, and it is in a different dimension than we are, we can't see it. Part of it could be right over your head and you wouldn't see it. But in the millennium, Christ himself, which is God with us, returns. The full Godhead de facto does not return until the great white throne judgment. Then after that, God is here on earth and you can talk to him. The veil is rent. You can go in and talk. You can in prayer right now. You don't pray to Jesus. You pray to our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. But always ask in Christ's name. That's your credentials, that you are Christian. James from Michigan. Question, in the 2 Thessalonians 2:11, who are those God will send strong delusion? Are they accountable for believing the rapture lie? Well, unfortunately, that's what leads them into it. If they want to believe the lie that Satan is the true Christ, God's going to send them strong delusion to help them into it. Well, why? Well, he gave them the truth in the first verses of from 1 through 5, especially of who the Antichrist was, that he was coming first to deceive the world. If they're dumb enough to worship him after the living God has made it very clear that he comes first at the 6th trump and the true Christ doesn't return to the 7th, then they need strong delusion because The most despicable, abominable thing a Christian can do is worship the devil. And even if it's done in ignorance, it's still an abomination. And God is jealous. He doesn't like that. And that's why in the millennium there's going to be a lot of discipline taught. Okay, Scott from Pennsylvania. You talk of how when the Antichrist comes at the sixth trump, how there will be such a great falling away, or as the whole world will follow after him, Satan. Would you not say that, or could say that, that very thing is already happening today with what's being taught, with the rapture theory being as popular as it is with today's teaching? Or can this only be after the return in person, de facto on earth, of Satan? Well, no, it's part in part today. That's why they've already received the mark and don't know it in their brain. In their brain, they're already deceived and they're not aware of it. They believe what man's traditions are saying rather than studying the Word of God to recognize that Father is telling them straight. So if they choose to be falling away, the word in the Greek is apostasy, the great falling away. And that happens the instant Satan appears, especially because the whole world that is untaught is going to worship him. He's supernatural. Anna from Tennessee, thank you for teaching the Word of God. You are welcome. My question, do the 7,000 know that they are part of the 7,000, or is that a spiritual number instead of literal? Seven means spiritual completeness. And whatever that number is, however many there are, that's spiritual completeness. But there are more kings and queens of the ethnos who are elected than there are of that 7,000 of Israel. But and they're all special, real special in God's eyes. He loves them. Richard from New Hampshire. I've asked this question a couple of times. I hope you can answer it on this time. Is Queen Elizabeth II of England a descendant of the House of Judah? If she is, didn't 12 tribes go north instead of 10? Ultimately, in part, some came on up. Part of Judah even was would end up as czars in Russia itself, which is the land of Edom. We would have children of Judah as the ruler of Rus up until 1917 or 18, which was it? One of those years. And then the communists with King Kagan, the king of the Kenites, also present, they murdered the entire family of royalty, who were the bloodline from even Queen Elizabeth, and especially her husband Philip. The Tsar Alexander, Victoria, and all their daughters, and the one son. They murdered them, and as the minor prophets in the Old Testament prophesied many years ago, burned their bones in acid, tried to destroy them. Fortunately, by the hand of God, the corpses were found, all but two. The smaller ones, evidently, they succeeded in disintegrating them with acid. They were never found. The others were. And DNA was taken from the royal line, Queen Elizabeth's husband, and documenting that they were Nicholas and Victoria. And so it was. That's history and has been documented over and over. Jeanette from South Carolina, where is your question? Victoria, your son is okay. Don't you worry about him. He's in good shape. Toxicity can do strange things. Millie from Pennsylvania, how do you feel about predestination? I'm reading Ephesians, and Paul speaks a great deal about predestination. I always felt we had free will to choose our destiny. Otherwise, why send our souls to earth if we are destined not to make it. I cannot process this predestination. Well, it's because you're not aware of the, I can tell you, Millie, it's because you're not aware of the first earth age or God's overall plan. You need to have our work on the three earth ages. Because, you see, predestination isn't a gift. They earned it in the first earth age. Because many people are blind to the fact there was an age before this, and we were there. And God chose certain ones when Satan rebelled, and that's why it is written in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, I chose you before the foundations of this world. Well, when was that? When the first earth age. So you kind of put, if you don't understand the three earth ages as they were written in 2 Peter chapter 3, then you got blinders on and you'll never see the whole truth, which is a sad, sad state of affairs. But I have a work titled The Three Earth Ages. Ask for it. Alfred from Minnesota. In the Bible, if you have a companion Bible, which I have always recommended, in Appendix 146, titled The Foundation of the World, you'll learn more than probably you wish to know. Alfred from Minnesota. In the Bible, God speaks of his elect, so he knows which of his children will go to heaven. Why does he have those who won't make it here? The elect has nothing to do with who makes it to heaven. The elect were chosen in the first earth age. There's not that many of them. But they are here to help those, to help them make it, to love the Lord Jesus Christ, to not be deceived by the false Christ. And our Heavenly Father, he came here as the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us, died on the cross so that whomsoever would believe upon him should not die, but have eternal life. Everlasting life. So that is free will to all those that didn't make it in the first earth age. And God is long-suffering, as it is written in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 and 8, that all will come to repentance. They won't, but our Father hopes they will. Pastor Murray, my name is Sarah. I'm 10 years old, and I am from Tennessee. When we're in heaven, if we wanted to fly down to earth, could people see us since we would be angels? Not unless God so chose you to go visit someone and you deliver a message. That has happened. Sarah from Georgia. I wonder if this is the same person. No, she's from Tennessee. Sarah from Georgia. Can you explain something? Are there two gods or one? Explain, I know that in the beginning was the Word and the Word was God, but is Jesus God and God's Son or both? Thank you. If you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. But the Son is in a different dimension than the Father. We can't see the Father because he's in a different dimension. But to come here and teach us, as it is written, your answer is in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. A virgin shall conceive, a child shall be born, and you shall call him Emmanuel, that is to say, God with us. You're not supposed to worship anyone but our Heavenly Father. Moni from Pennsylvania, if a Kenite is saved, converted to Christianity, would they now be able to grow? Of course. Salvation is to whomsoever will, and certainly to Kenites, it is open. They are no longer a child of the devil, but a child of the living God if they convert. Sandy from Kentucky. Where in the Bible does it say, I am against those that teach my children to fly to save their souls? Ezekiel chapter 13, verses 20 through 25. That's God's word. It is the truth. It goes a little further. It says, they sow kerchiefs to cover every knuckle in my saving arms with their flyaway doctrine. Kathy from Canada, I have a question. Do you have a Bible study for children? My child is 10 years old, and I would like to convey to him in an understanding way the Word of God. God's Natural Truth, our children's book. You can order it, and it is an excellent work to help children understand the real truth of God's Word. A loyal listener, I don't have a name, Pastor Murray from Illinois. One of the prayers which I recite in my daily basis, who has said heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Mark chapter 13 is where you will find it. Okay, Mark chapter 13. Ed from California. I was put down big time when I put forth an argument for the three earth ages to a teacher of God's word. He got upset with me and thought I was ignorant concerning 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. He's the one that's ignorant. It's not Noah's flood. It's the Katabo from the first earth age. And you need to order that tape, and don't worry about being put down. And some people are never supposed to see. Don't cast your pearls before swine. I'm out of time. I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word. Most of all, God loves you for it. Makes His day. And when you make His day, boy, is He going to make yours. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, bless God. He will always bless you. You can count on it. But you know what's most important? It's this. You stay in His Word. Every day in His Word, it's a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the show.